Well, God bless you, my brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord that we can, at least in a limited way, have some fellowship and some encouragement and be encouraged in the Lord. And I don't know, it's almost nerve-wracking to preach to empty pews, and to it's probably more unnerving than it is to preach to 500 people. But anyway, I am blessed to be here and be able to share some of the things that the Lord's laid on my heart to share in this time. And we trust that the Lord will be here with us. And I know that our lives are a bit different right now than maybe the norm, in a lot of different ways, this being one of them, but in a lot of different avenues and ways. So there's some things that I've been pondering this past week and just for my own life and opening up my own heart to the Lord. And I appreciated so much what Brother Mark shared last Sunday and relation to this whole coronavirus thing. And I jotted down some things that were coming to my mind concerning all of that and the time of history that we're living in. And I very much agree that there are yet greater challenges that God's people will soon be facing besides COVID-19. There's going to be, just like Brother Mark shared last Sunday, there are greater challenges on the horizon, I believe, in all of that. Before we get into the message, maybe we could just have a word of prayer and seek the Lord here this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We come to you today. Lord, we lift up our hearts before you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless all those who are listening in today. Pray that your mercy and grace would be upon their lives and hearts. Pray, Father, that you would give us understanding in your word. Pray that you would teach us and instruct us and feed us manna from heaven, Lord. I pray, Lord, in this dry and thirsty land that we live in, that we all could experience still the joy of our salvation. And Lord, that we could be refreshed and renewed day by day, Lord, and strengthened, and that even through this time, Lord, that we would draw nearer to you rather than further apart, even though we don't have the fellowship we do normally. I pray, oh God, that you would teach us and instruct us, Lord, today. Guide our ways, prepare our hearts, Lord, for the things lying ahead of us as your people, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you would minister grace to each heart. Lord, especially I think of our ones who are maybe elderly and they can't even get out very much through the week. And Lord, I pray that your grace and mercy would be upon them today. Would you bless them in a rich way today and strengthen them, Lord? So bless our time around your word here and give us understanding. We trust that all to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we look at the things about us, and while we could speak of the things that are going to happen in the last days, tribulation, it talks about distress of nations, wars and rumors of wars, persecution. That's not my greatest concern. My greatest concern is this question that's up here on the board, and I trust all of you can see it, and if you can't see it, the question is, will your anchor hold? Will your anchor hold? And first of all, I'd like to just personalize that for myself. Will my anchor hold? And each one of us should do that. Will my anchor hold? And then I thought about, will my spouse's anchor hold? Will my children's anchor hold? Will my grandchildren's anchor hold? Those are all good questions for us to consider. And what will it take in the last days for our anchor to hold through the storms that will come? What will it take in these last days for that anchor to hold? We could ask ourselves questions like this. Where's our trust? What are we trusting in? Maybe we could ask the question, how am I doing right now with this whole stay-at-home order that's upon us? Is my anchor holding right now? Am I moving forward spiritually right now? Or am I losing ground? Am I drifting in my personal life? Am I resting in Christ? Our anchor. You know, an anchor, we have this picture up here on the board here of the sea with a ship. And off the bow of the ship, there's a cord or a chain or a rope fastened to an anchor that's left down to the bottom of the sea floor and is anchoring the ship so that it doesn't drift. When the anchor is cast, when the anchor is cast out of that bow of the ship, that anchor can no longer be seen. It's cast into something that's not visible. And yet, that ship remains calm and remains stayed right where it's placed upon the waters. So as I look about, will your anchor hold? I'd like to, there's three things I'd like to cover here this morning. I'd like to cover the purpose of an anchor. And then I'd like to speak about the anchor itself, the anchor of our soul. And then I'd like to thirdly cover the connection from our vessel to the anchor and what that takes. Those are the three things I'd like to cover here this morning. So number one, as we look at the purpose of an anchor, why do ships have an anchor anyway? Aren't they meant to go from one place to the next? Well, yes, they are. And it's costly to carry material from one place to one country to the next and so forth. But an anchor is there to make so that that ship can remain in a single location, can stay there. And there's a purpose sometimes for that. A lot of ships, when they come into harbor, they stay out there in the bay area and so forth till it's time for them to be able to move into dock and be able to unload their wares. And so they actually park out there in the bay because it's free parking. And so they anchor their ship out there, sometimes a couple hours, sometimes a couple days, that they anchor their ship out there in the bay because there's no fee out there. But when they come in, there are fees that apply. As I read, it was kind of interesting to read up on some of those details. So that's one reason they have an anchor, is to help them remain where they need to be. I think of fishing boats. They anchor themselves out in sea at times when they find a good spot to fish and so forth. And the water tends to move and cause the boats to drift with the currents if it's not anchored to the seabed. Sometimes they throw an anchor overboard because there's a storm coming and they need to try to hold that ship in place so that the storm doesn't carry the ship away. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the USS General R. Ford, but that is the America's newest aircraft carrier. It's 1,092 foot long, and it carries a crew of 5,500 people and more than 75 aircrafts. And it weighs in at 100,000 tons. That's how heavy this ship is. And with all of that weight, it needs a massive anchor and a massive connection to that anchor from that ship. And there's a chain there to hold that ship steady. The anchor alone weighs 30,000 pounds. And the chain is 1,440 foot long. That's attached to that anchor. And now get this. And each link of that chain weighs 136 pounds. That's a lot of chain. But that's what it takes to hold that ship in place. I want to turn to the Bible speaks about an anchor, different anchors. I'd like to refer to Paul's journey. Paul was giving a journey here, one of his trips that he took, one of his voyages in Acts 27. They were out to sea. He was on his way to Rome. He had instructed the or told the captain that it's not a good time to loose the ship and try to sail, but the captain didn't listen to him. But in Acts 27, in verse 27, they got into this bad storm, and which lasted more than a day. It lasted more than 5 days. It lasted more than a week. It lasted more than 2 weeks that this storm was there. In verse 27, it says, "But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Now remember, this was about midnight, so it was completely dark. I don't know if they had any moonshine or not, where the moon was shining, but it was dark. And they had this way of finding out by sending a sound out and the echo coming back, they could tell if they were drawing closer or further away from an object. And so they were finding that they were getting closer. Verse 29, "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." So just a little Bible illustration of anchors being cast out in the midst of a storm. And the reason being is that they needed to anchor their ship so it doesn't crash into the rocks like it did later on when they did try to make for the land then. But they wanted to try to preserve the ship as much as they could. So Paul was very familiar with an anchor. I don't think that was a new term to him. And even though maybe some of us have never cast an anchor out of a boat, and so maybe we don't understand the purpose so much of an anchor. But here they cast four anchors out of the stern. So that's somewhat of the purpose of an anchor, is to keep the ship where it belongs and to keep it from drifting. And my, what a analogy we can draw from that for our own personal lives as we think about the anchor. Let's turn to our main text here this morning, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, I just like to read this whole chapter because it all goes together. But in Hebrews chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter here, we'll find again this word anchor, and we'll spend a little bit of our time there as we look at this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgments. And this will we do, if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'd like to just point a few things out here as we look at this analogy of our anchor. He mentions in verse 19 that we have an anchor of the soul. And we realized in the first point, we realized that the anchor of the soul is to keep us from drifting. It's to keep us stayed. It's to keep us in the midst of storms. The anchor of the soul is there for us. This anchor of the soul, we'd like to look at that secondly. What is this anchor of the soul? And my mind was going different directions. Is this anchor that we're talking about? Is this anchor of the soul? Is it Christ? Is that what it is? Well, it could be that. And yet, I'm not so sure that that's what he's referring to. What is the anchor of the soul? I think it's necessary that we get a hold of that so that we understand what that anchor really is. If we are to answer this question, will your anchor hold? We better understand what that anchor really is and what is attaching us to that anchor. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. I think the key in this, in what I just said, was is found there in Hebrews 6, 17, 18, and 19. And we want to look at that. But before I do that, I just wanted to read here in Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So the first thing I think, as we look at the anchor of the soul, that we need to understand is that the one who promised us this hope is a God who does not lie. He does not lie. In fact, in verse 18, where he says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. This hope, what is this hope? Because it has to do with this anchor of the soul, because he goes on, he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So this hope has something to do with our anchor. This hope, like Paul said in Titus here, he says, in hope of eternal life. So what does that mean? Does that mean that salvation comes as I hope that I get to heaven? No, I think there's more to it than just a hope, just like we would hope to tomorrow do something. There's a deeper meaning behind this hope of eternal life. And yet it reflects on that word, hope. There's something else I'd like to point out here in this chapter earlier. In verse 12, he says, he's talking about in verse 11, maybe I'll just read that again. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's some key words in there that talk about this hope and this anchor of the soul. Not slothful. We know what slothfulness is. Slothfulness is when we're lazy, when we don't really want to do what we should be doing. Laziness. He says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We have the whole book of Hebrews 11 to encourage us in that direction. There's plenty of examples for us to follow as we think about those men who had faith in God, even though they couldn't see the end, like Noah. God told him, build this big boat. So he built this big boat. God said he was going to destroy it with water. He was going to destroy the whole earth with water. He says, I want you to build this boat for you and your family and the animals. Told him what he was going to do. But Noah had never seen such a thing. Neither had anyone else. But still, he went on by faith and built the boat to the saving of his house, as Hebrews 11 says. What a beautiful example of faith and patience and how he inherited the promise. I'd also like to read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the hope. That's the hope that I'm speaking of, that is an anchor for the soul. It's a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are not Sadducees who didn't think there was a resurrection. They only lived on this earth. They thought just here and now, and there was nothing after death. We know it's not that way. There is a resurrection. Jesus himself resurrected from the dead. And we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It says to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Goes on to say, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a living hope. That's a hope that's alive. It's not just a dead hope where I just hope that tomorrow I'll get something done. But it's something that's alive, and it affects us today. It changes the course of our life. That's a living hope. He says, to you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I'm talking about the anchor of the soul. What is this anchor of the soul? It is a hope in God. It's a faith in his salvation in a way that it has a power that happens in our life. It brings us a power in our life that we didn't have before. Let me read you a verse in John 1 verse 12. Talking about Jesus here, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This hope and this faith that I'm talking about is life changing. Have you got a hold of that kind of anchor that's been life changing, transforming your life? This hope that I'm talking about brings repentance. It brings forgiveness of our sin and guilt. And not only does it do that, but it gives us power to become the sons of God. Power to become the sons of God. And that's an ongoing process, to become the sons of God. And if a son, if you're a son, then you're a child of God. If you're a son, then you're an heir, like he said here, you're an heir to this incorruptible and undefiled, this thing that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If we're an heir, if we're become one of the children of God, now that's an anchor. That's something that's solid. That's something that will help us not to drift. And we'll get more into details about some of these things. How is this anchor of the soul? How is it? He talks about, in Titus, Paul talked about in hope of eternal life, which God had, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised. You know, God promised a lot of things. In his word, he promised a lot of things to his people, to his children. God has promised us many things. In fact, there are so many promises that we can latch a hold of. You know, when we go through the storms and the valleys and the discouragements and the distresses and the things that trouble us and all of those kind of things, there's a promise there. If we look into the Word of God, that we can anchor our soul into. And it brings us hope. It brings us hope and it brings us life. Are you being defeated by a certain sin in your life? There's hope for that. There's promises that we can latch a hold of in light of that, because God wants to give us the power to become his son and daughter. He wants us to be able to live above sin and darkness. The question that I ask here this morning concerning the anchor of the soul: is God able to do all that he has promised? That's a question for all of us. Is God able to do all that he has promised? Now, in theory, all of us would say yes. But does our life match that? Does our conduct match that? Here's another question. Do God's promises to us change if we believe them or not? Do God's promises to us change if we believe them or not? I think that answer should be no. God's promise is the same, whether I believe it or not. So that puts us right where God wants us, where he gives us that faith and confidence that his promise is true. God, which cannot lie. And it brings a hope to us. Courage to our hearts. It's an anchor to our soul. That's sure and steadfast. Let's look at these verses a little more here in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 6. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto who? The heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise? Are you and I one of those heirs of promise? By faith, I think we can be one of those heirs of promise. So he's speaking to us. He says that God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, we're taught not to swear. We're taught not to take any oaths. Rightfully so. But God wanted to prove something to us. And he said, I'm going to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of my counsel. And he confirmed it by an oath. And who did he swear by? Well, normally when somebody would swear or take an oath, it was by somebody greater or something greater. And it says earlier here in verse 12, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. That's, I believe, in verse 18, where he says that by two immutable things. One of those things is when someone would take an oath, they were kept under that oath. And they were, it was to give strength to what they were saying. But in the second part of this immutable thing, in which it was impossible for God to lie. So here's God taking this oath and he's swearing by himself because there is no greater. He's swearing by himself. And then he says, it's impossible for me to lie. So that we have a strong consolation, a strong promise. Promise is pretty weak. There is such a commitment that God has to his promises that are so true. If we could grab a hold of those things. He goes on and says in verse 18 that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, who have fled for refuge. My mind went back to the Old Testament, to the cities of refuge. And if you've read through that, there is some analogy that Paul is trying to tell the Hebrews. The Hebrews were very familiar with this portion of scripture when he talks about this, that they fled for refuge. And the example, we could look at those scriptures. I won't turn there, but as we look at those pictures that Paul is painting to the Hebrews, here's a man who has slain another man. And because he's slain another man, that those relatives are allowed to kill this man. And so there were cities of refuge where this man could run to. And he could run to the city of refuge. And because he entered into that city of refuge, if he made it to that city of refuge, he was to stay there the rest of his life. And he was safe there in that city of refuge. Now think about that in light of what Paul was writing here. Who have fled for refuge. I remember the day when I fled for refuge. The reason I fled for refuge was because I was guilty. No, I hadn't killed anyone, but I was guilty before God. And the wages of sin is death. And I knew that. I had sinned before God. I was going to hell. And I came to God sinful, nothing to give, but my sinful, now contrite heart, like the songwriter says. And in repentance, I knelt and confessed my sins. And I believed the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And the forgiveness that God gives to those who confess their sin. And that became life-changing. That was life-changing. My desires changed. I didn't want the things I used to want. I didn't go after the things that I used to go after. My language changed. The things that I panted after changed. All those kind of things changed. And I received a power to overcome sin that I didn't have before. Power to become the sons of God and to live a life free from sin. That's the anchor that I'm talking about. That hope that we have of eternal life. That hope, that resurrection power, that living hope that we have to overcome and to be sons of God. What a beautiful anchor that we have for our souls. For those of us who have fled to refuge, you know, all of us need to come to that place where we find that we ourselves are doomed unless we run to this city of refuge. For those of us who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Which we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, where Christ has already gone before us, charting the way before us. What a beautiful anchor we have for our souls. You know, when we get a hold of this, It's more than just a confession that I'm a Christian. It's more than that. This hope changes your life. It changes your walk. It changes your talk. It changes your responses. And yes, it's an ongoing work of God sanctifying every area of our lives. Not all at once. You know what he does? He sends these storms to our vessel. And our vessel is up and down in the storms. Will your anchor hold when that storm comes? Do you have a grip on what that anchor is? The anchor of our soul. That's both sure and steadfast. Have you laid a hold upon it? You know, these storms and these tests that come, they cleanse us. God sends them our way to cleanse us. They help us to be cleansed from all unrighteousness if we'll allow that work to be done in our lives. That's the anchor that we need. How is that anchor attached to my vessel? How is that anchor attached to my vessel? I'd like to go to the third point here, the connection to the anchor. The connection, what is connecting my vessel here? And you can put your name in here and whatever storms that you're faced with. You're on the sea of life. We all are on the sea of life. We're on a journey. Appreciated what Josh shared. You know, the beginning of 1,000 steps is that first step. We're all on this journey. But what attaches us to this anchor, to this eternal life, to this hope, this living hope? What is this connection between the bow of the ship and the anchor? Here's a few things to consider. And there might be more than what I have listed here, but I think these are some of the most vital things that connect us to that anchor. The first one is faith. Faith connects us to eternal life, the living hope. Faith connects us and holds us from drifting in the storms that come. They preserve us. Faith preserves, is preserving to our soul. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you have faith? Do you have faith in God, or is that pretty weak? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe God is able to do everything that he promised? Is your faith strong enough to get a hold of that? You know, God strengthens our faith through the tests and the trials that come. God strengthens our faith in him. Hebrews 4, verse 2. He's talking about the Jews, the children of Israel. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Them being the children of Israel. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They had the same God. They had the opportunity to see God at work. The children of Israel had that opportunity, didn't they? They came out of Egypt. God brought them out of that house of bondage. God has brought us out of the house of bondage. God has brought us through the Red Sea. God has brought us through that place where we have surrendered and yielded ourselves to his direction and leading in our lives. And he goes before us like he did the children of Israel. And he brings them through the wilderness, through a time of hardship and testing and proving, to prove them. And what was he trying to accomplish? He was trying to establish their hearts in faith towards him, that When they get to the promised land, that promise that God had sworn to Abraham, that I will give this land to your seed, Abraham. And here was the seed coming out of Egypt. Here was the seed going to this promised land. Did they have faith in God? What happened? We know they didn't believe God when he said he would give them the land of Canaan. He had promised it to Abraham. And what did they see? They sent out the 10 spies. Yes, there was two that saw something different than the rest. Well, they saw all the same things, in fact. But they looked at it from God's point of view, and that God was able. And that's where we want to go. But the 10 others, they saw only giants, didn't they? They saw that they weren't able. And you know, in our own strength, we're not able. Faith in God, faith in God's word, faith in the promises of God, that connects us to the anchor, this anchor of the soul. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Secondly, the connection to the anchor. We need to read and study the word of God. Read and study the word of God. I think of the psalmist David, who wrote 176 verses on how much he loved God's word, God's law. And it was the law, not even the New Testament that we have. It was the law, and how much God, that he loved God's words. He wrote 176 verses. What kind of love do I have to read and study God's words? If we want to stay connected to the anchor of our soul that is both sure and steadfast, if we want to stay connected to that, we need to read and study the word of God. Some of us right now have more time than we used to because we're told to stay at home. So we have more time. We can make that time useful to make sure that our anchor holds, reading and studying the word of God, letting it become rich to our soul. You know, God's word is the truth, isn't it? God's word is the truth. And one of the things that we find, even when Jesus taught the disciples about the things that would happen in the last days, the first thing out of his mouth was, be not deceived. Deception is one of the big marks of the latter times. Deception. How are we going to be? What's going to keep us from deception? But isn't it when we read and study the truth? When we understand what the Bible tells us? And we allow it to change us? If we neglect reading and studying the word of God, is there a pretty big chance that we could be deceived? If we don't study and read the word of God, I think the chances are very, very large. Not only that, the third point that connects us to this anchor is obedience to God's word. Not only do we read and study the word of God, but we allow our lives to be directed and changed by it. We don't just go by what the culture is around us. We don't just go by what everyone else is doing. But whatever God's word says, we open our hearts to that. Say, okay, God, we're willing to do that. We're willing to walk in obedience to your words. We need faith in God's word. God's word is true. We need to read and study it. But unless we follow the teachings of the word of God, our connection to the anchor will not hold. We need to follow the teachings of the word of God. We cannot expect to have eternal life and live in direct disobedience to the word of God. Today, we have people who live in adultery and they think they're going to heaven when they die. Just read the obituaries. Read what's in people's minds and what people are putting out there. Here's the scenario. Someone's living in adultery. Their spouse is alive, their first spouse, and yet they divorced them and they marry someone else. But I'm a good Christian. When Galatians 5 tells us that no adulterer is going to enter into heaven. You can't live in adultery. You continue to be married to another while your first spouse is living. You continue to live in adultery. You say, well, adultery can be repented of. Yes, it can. But so can thievery. But you don't just leave that theft go. You take the thing back. You make it right. You reconcile. Here's another one. Walking in obedience to God's word. There are a lot of people today who think by doing a certain creed, by living a certain life style, life culture, by living a certain way, we can inherit eternal life. And God's word clearly teaches us that it's not by our own good works that we enter heaven, even though by our works we're going to be judged, yes. But it's by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his word, and our hope through Jesus Christ in repentance and forgiveness of sin. That's how we enter in. It's through Christ Jesus. It's not by living a certain culture, by living a certain kind of life. If you want to live that way, I'm fine with that. But that's not where our hope of eternal life lies. Walking in obedience to God's words. 1 John 4, verse 20 says this. Let me just say this. We have people who live in bitterness and unforgiveness, and they can't get along with others. But they think that somehow, when they die, that it'll just all go away. And that they'll make it to heaven. Will we make it to heaven if we have bitterness and unforgiveness towards others in our hearts? Is that clear in Scripture? I think it's very clear in Scripture. He says in 1 John 4, verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And the fourth avenue of connecting to the anchor is prayer. Prayer. How can we expect to maintain a connection to the anchor if we don't take everything to God in prayer? When the storms of life hit us, we need that anchor of prayer. Will your anchor hold? How is your faith? How is it when you study the word of God and reading the word of God? Is it your duty? Or are you loving it? How about walking in obedience to God's word? Are there things that you know should be a little different than they are in your life? because God's word says so, but you haven't followed that? Are we walking in obedience to God's word? How's your prayer life? Do we bring everything to God in prayer? When those storms come and the winds blow and they beat upon your vessel, what do you do? Where do you go for refuge? Have you found a hiding place from those storms? Or do you try to battle those fears, discouragements? Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's poverty. You can't get your bills paid. Maybe it's a breakdown that you have. Are you trying to just battle those things all on your own? Or do you have that connection to the anchor through prayer? That's a beautiful place to be. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the promise from Jesus himself that connects our vessel to the anchor of our soul. Will your anchor hold? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? I trust this morning that your heart is to keep a hold of that anchor. But will your anchor hold? You know, this time that we have, this stay-at-home time that we have, what are we doing? Is our life going forward with God? Are we drawing near to him? Or do we find, because we don't have that daily fellowship or that weekly time together, that our life is drifting away from God's? You know, today is still the opportunity to reverse that and to make it something fruitful and a blessing in our lives. I wish you all God's richest blessings. I want all of our anchors to hold. We've only seen a small portion of really what's still to come, I believe. But this is good testing ground for us. Will your anchor hold? I'd like to ask my family to come up at this time, and we want to close with a song.
Though the angry surges roll on my tempest driven soul, I am beat so far I know. While we the wind may blow, I can never save my soul. Nothing more and in all my hands, oh, you're one of when my heart is small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds me. Mighty tides above me sweep, arrows lurk within the deep, angry thunder shake the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand the tempest strong, for my anchor rests on
Thank you.